All right, let's open up to 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. All right, and as I was preparing for this message, I kept rereading and rereading and rereading this chapter to kind of get a theme for this. I listened to it a couple times, and the theme that kept popping up was His provision, His everyday care for us. And we're going to see almost four different groups of people being helped out here in different ways and how God provided for them. And then, as I said in the prayer earlier, He hasn't ceased providing for His people in miraculous ways. And I think sometimes we may even miss the miraculous in our life. We kind of take it for granted sometimes when provision comes our way, or maybe we're healed from some kind of sickness or something. We may take that miracle from God for granted and think that, oh, it's just something that's happening in life. But He works in and out of the ordinary, in and out of ordinary people. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to start in verse 1. All right, start in verse 1. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" So back in this time period, often, if a widow, the husband died and a lady became a widow, and I'm sure it was like this with other areas of life too, if there was money that was owed to a creditor, they would often take the sons or daughters or even the woman themselves into some kind of bondage or slavery. And even in the Mosaic law, that's something that was allowed. And that by the year of Jubilee, that's when the debt could be forgiven. And that's when maybe the children or the woman would be let out of slavery again. So the creditor who's coming to take the sons as slaves to basically pay the debt of what the husband had was in their rights to do that at this point in time. Even though it seemed kind of inhumane to do this, they were in their rights. But let's think about today when we're in debt. We're enslaved to the debtor. And we look at this in Proverbs 22:7, and I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender." Now, we may not get into slavery or taken into bondage, per se, if we don't pay our debts or if we fall behind in our payments. But there still could be legal matters and a lot of things that can happen to us if we're not responsible in taking care of our debt. So the best advice I can give and I can give to myself is let's try and stay out of debt. Let's not be a debtor to anybody. Then it goes on to verse 2. It says, "So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'The maidservant has nothing in her house but a jar of oil.'" So she was saying she had nothing. Now this jar of oil, there's some debates on whether it was maybe cooking oil or maybe it was some type of anointed oil. So she didn't have very much to give or to try and pay back this creditor at all. But she did have something. And if we have a little bit of something, God can work with it and make it into something even bigger. And we've seen this similar instance happen with Elijah when the lady just had a little bit of flour and oil and he turned it into something big for them. And they end up surviving and not dying because of the famine that was going on at that time, the drought that was going on at that time. So she's telling him, "I have a little bit of oil, and that's all God needs is just a little bit to work with," and we're going to see that. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." So he's telling them, this is kind of an awkward situation. I mean, she probably can't tell him why she's getting the vessels, but hey, John, I need one of your vessels from you. Don't ask me why. I just need to borrow it. And it kind of got her out of her comfort zone even to maybe have to go ask the neighbors and beg the neighbors for these vessels for Elisha can be used by God to perform the miracles to take care of the debt that she owed. And how many times God have maybe has had us step out of our comfort zones to do something. He tells us to do something, you know, simple thing like, hey, why don't you go witness at a guy sitting on the bench right there? I don't know the guy from Adam, but you're asking me to go talk to him? you know. Then you have to break the ice, and you got to explain the gospel, and it's feeling kind of awkward. But God will do that to us at times, get us out of our comfort zones to test our faith and to build our faith back up. And this is where Elisha is telling her to go get vessels. And he tells her not to just go get a couple. He says, don't just gather a few. Gather a lot. Gather what's going to be needed to be able to pay off your debt. Gather what you're going to need. But sometimes, you know, we have to follow God, and it can be a little bit uncomfortable in doing that. So she did what was commanded. She did it in faith. She did it expecting a certain outcome from following faithfully to what the prophet of God was saying. She didn't know why she was going to have to go get all these vessels. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but she trusted God and had faith in God that he had something that was going to happen. And you have God, and I think you have God in the measure you desire him. Just like we talked about the ditches last week, of how they had to dig the ditches. They had to prepare themselves for what God was going to do. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare ourselves and focus on God. So if we want a lot God to work in our life, we just can't sit idly by. We need to be in our word. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking him and expecting God to be able to perform in our lives. And expecting God to take care of us, because he said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said he would take care of us. And I think the more we seek God and the closer we get to God, the more we're probably going to be tested, the more we're probably going to have our faith stretched. But the more we're going to get of God, the more joy we're going to get from God, even in those hard times. So I think we need to follow him in faith, and we need to desire and seek him daily, monthly, yearly, as much as we can. We need to seek him and see what God has in store for us. And it goes on, verse 4, it says, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So here we have, they bring in the vessels, they go in, they start filling the vessels. Now remember, the amount of oil she had was probably not very much. But that oil just continued to flow, continued to fill up these vessels. So as the vessels continue to get filled up, and then eventually she asked for them to bring another vessel, but there was no more oil. God had met the need that she needed to pay that debt, that the creditor off, and then some. Because if we go on to read, it says, then she came and told the man of God, and came to Elisha, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So God didn't just provide just what she needed. He went above and beyond what she needed. Not only am I going to pay off your debt, but I'm also going to make sure that you and your sons are taken care of. You know, so now they have money to live off of. You have her sons are there with her, because often for widows, the sons were the life insurance for her. Without their sons being there, just like we talked about with Elijah, with the woman and her son, she was afraid the son was going to die, and then she wouldn't have anybody, and then she was going to die because of the drought, and that son wasn't going to be able to provide for her. But now we see God provides, takes care of the creditor, adds more money for them to take care of themselves, plus the insurance of her two sons being with her to provide for her is there as well. So God definitely went above and beyond what was needed in this lady's life. And just going back to seeking God and having a measure of God, we often get what we put in. If we want more of God, we need to seek God. We need to continue to be in prayer and continue to do these things. It's just like a relationship. If I'm not going to get much in return from my wife if I don't spend time with her, if I don't get to know her, if I keep ignoring her, her love is not going to be returned back to me. her love is not going, our relationship is not going to be built very well. And our and a relationship with God is somewhat like a marriage. We need to build and nurture that relationship. And obviously God is perfect. So a lot of this building and nurturing needs to be on our side of the things. We need to seek who he is through our word. We need to seek him in prayer. We need to constantly be thinking about him day in and day out and building that relationship, asking God, help me with this relationship with you. Show me where I can improve in this relationship and we can make it better. And that's kind of what it's like there. And if we go on to verse 8, we're going to be starting in another story of another lady. And it says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn into there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander or of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So this woman, she was notable. I'm assuming she's probably rich. Her husband is probably well off, and they had a nice life together. And she wanted to do something nice for this man of God. And he seemed to have a good relationship with Elisha. And Elisha didn't seek anything from this woman, but the woman seemed to be persuaded to want to feed him. And like, come on, come get something to eat. And I guess this happened a number of times. And eventually she seen that he would take this route quite often and wanted to build a house, a room for him where he can rest. So it wasn't like Elisha was seeking this out, but it did come before him. And we'll see in a minute why it came before him. And it says, let's make a small upper room. So they gave this prophet a place to rest. Do we have a small room to rest? Do we have a place where we can go rest with God? To where we can get away and we can let the hustle and bustle of outside and our world that we live in kind of fade away, into where we can just get alone with God and seek God. Do we have a place? And I think each and every one of us needs to find that place of solitude to be alone with the Lord and to just rest in him and to get recharged spiritually through him. And I know often we always say we don't have time to do a lot of this. But if you seek God, he'll let you find the time to do this. Whether it's a couple minutes a day, whether it's an hour a day, whatever it may be, he will let you find that time to recharge and to get back in tune with him. And just like here, he was able to find a place to rest. Then it goes on in verse 11. It says, and it happened, make sure I'm in the right spot. Okay. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned with us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander or the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. She was content where she was at. She didn't need anything from the king. She didn't need anything from the commander of the army. But she was quite content with the life that she had. So that was nothing that was needed in that aspect. Then it goes on and says, so he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So the chance of a child is very slim here. The husband is old. She has no children to speak of. And it says, so he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So she ended up having a son. That was a great gift that God provided for the Shunammite woman. And it was something that she was not expecting. It was something that she's probably been told at some point, you know, your husband is much older, cannot create a child at this time, so you're going to go childless as a woman in this culture. And what happens when your husband dies? We talked about the insurance that a son often provided for a widow. You won't even have that insurance. But God still provided this for this woman. So the woman who was generously provided material things for the prophet of God was now blessed by God, by the God of the prophet, and blessed beyond material things. So because she had took care of Elisha, God took care of her. Amen. It goes on, verse 18, it says, and then the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So this was the son that the Shunammite woman was granted. This is the promise that Elisha had made to her, that God would provide a son. And sure enough, he did. And he goes out to see his father, and he's complaining about his head. So he may have had some kind of heat stroke or something along this line, might have got overheated. And I've been out to the Middle East, and let me tell you something, especially during the summer months, it is extremely hot out there. And the sun is beating down, is no joke. So I can understand how he could have came up and came up with a heat stroke or something along, some kind of heat-related injury that could have caused this pain that he was having in his head. So this is very, this could have really happened. Then he said that he went to his mother to be comforted by her. And that's what a mother does. A mother likes to comfort her children. And so she's brought to him to be comforted and to be taken care of, and the child dies in her arms. That had to be a bad feeling to have your child die in your arms. And a child that was promised to you because you were not going to have children at all. And now you finally have a child. Now the child is taken from you. It cannot have been a good feeling at all. And so she's going to end up taking a step of faith in a minute, as we shall see in verse 21. It says, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So she knew exactly what to do with that child. She knew that that man of God was going to be used at some point. She knew to take her child to a man of God. Take the child to God. And that's exactly what she did. We lay him in his quarters. And she didn't take him to any idols that was in the land. Because you remember Israel, it was full of idolatry. There was hardly anyone following Jehovah at this point in time. So she didn't take him to Baal or any of these other gods, or even the golden calves that were cast before them to worship. But no, she took him to the man of God, took him to God. She knew where the power would come from to help heal and raise her son from the dead. And that's exactly where we need to take our lives. We need to take our lives, might be dead and full of sin, and we need to take it before the Lord. We need to take it to God, for he can resurrect our lives and free us from the bondage of sin. And that's exactly what we need to do. And we see her taking the child to the man of God here. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither a new moon or a Sabbath. And she said, it is well. So she's asking the husband, look, I need to go see the man of God. And he's saying, well, it's not a festival or any of the holy days that we really need to go see him. Why are you going? And she doesn't want to tell him the son's dead. She wants to go see if God can take care of this before we even have to get to that point. And so she's letting him know that it is well, even though it is not. And then move on to verse 24. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive, go forward, do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she was ready to get to the prophet as quickly as possible. And so she departed and went to the man of God on Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." So she's still trying to mask what has been going on. Her child has died and she's still not letting her emotions or letting what she's really feeling and going through show at this point. It says, "Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" So Elisha can sense that something was not right with the Shunammite woman. There was something about her was not right, but God didn't reveal this to him. It seems like it says Elijah seemed mystified that this woman, who I'm assuming that he probably had prayed for and continuously prayed for, they had a good relationship, was in some kind of crisis that was hidden from Elisha. In this circumstance, Elijah was more surprised that God didn't speak to him than if God had spoken to him. So he must have been so in tune with God that it was almost surprising that God didn't reveal something to him. Often I think we're more surprised that God does reveal things to us. But it seems to be just the opposite with Elijah. His relationship with God must have been so strong that it was surprising that God hadn't told him something. And I think that's a goal to shoot for, that we can get to the point where we're constantly getting from God and in tune with God, and we can hear what God is saying to us rather than be surprised that he has spoken to us. We should be surprised that he hadn't spoken to us. And that's what we see here. And it says, "How much better would it have been for the church if its teachers had been more willing to copy his modesty," talking about Elisha, "and said about a great many things, 'The Lord has hid it from me.'" He was very surprised that the Lord had hid something from him. And go on to verse 29. It says, "So she said, 'Did I ask the son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?'" So she's upset. She's even upset probably with Elisha that, "You said I was going to have a son, and that's great, but now the son's not here with me. The son has been taken from me, and I told you, don't lie to me about having a son," which he really didn't, because she did have a son. And he never mentioned anything else about how long the son would live or anything like that. And then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." So he's sending out his servant to go before him and try and see if God's going to heal him by laying the staff that he has on his face. Instead of going directly himself, Elijah sent his servant out to go do it. And it's kind of been same thing going on with Elisha here. Even when he called for the Shunammite woman to come to see him, he would use his servant to speak to him. Whenever with the other woman for the sons of the prophets, he didn't pour the oil. He had them go get the vessels. Had them go pour the oil. He would not directly do a lot. And we see the same thing here, where he's sending Gehazi to go out and lay the staff on the child, hoping that would bring the child back from faith. And he was kind of not direct with everything that was going on. But God told just like with the kings in the ditches, he didn't necessarily just deliver them out of nothing. He had them dig the ditches and prepare. And God told the widow to gather the vessels and to pour the oils that we just seen. So it may be that the Shunammite woman failed under the test because she thought that the power to heal was more connected to Elijah himself. But that wasn't the case. We know God is the one who has the power to heal. And we'll see that in a minute. It says, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. So they're going to see the child now. So now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. Then Elisha came into the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on the mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. So here we see another similarity to Elijah, raising another child from the dead in kind of similar fashion. Then it says he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. So the body became warm. The child seemed to come alive at this point, but Elisha still didn't seem to think everything was finished. So he paces back and forth, does it again, and the child sneezes seven times. And finally the child is brought back to life again, and God once again works another great miracle. It says, of course, there is a profound and beautiful use to be made of the prophet's acting in laying himself upon the dead child, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. If we regard it as symbolic of that closeness of approach to our nature, dead in sins, which the life Lord of life makes in his incarnation and in his continual drawing near. So we were dead in sin, and the Lord gave us back life. And we can look at this similar to that here. The Lord is the one who gives life. It wasn't Elisha. It was the Lord who raised the child from the dead, just like he raises us up from our deadness and sin. In verse 38, it says, and Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating that the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some flour, and he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people and that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So there was a famine in the land. In chapter 8, they're going to be talking about a 7-year famine, and this may be part of that. But in the man of pot, then they said there was death in the pot. So he went out and they got these wild vines that they did not know what they were. And I was reading a little bit about the gourds. It may have been like a wild cucumber that they have picked. And when you open it up, the insides of it would actually dry up. And it was not very good to eat. And enough of it can it make someone die. So that's probably what happened here. And then we see God working another miracle in this. Elisha sees that this is not good to eat, and he just throws some flour in there. Remember, a couple of weeks back, we talked about him putting salt in the water to cure the water. And obviously, that was part of God's plan. And here is the same thing. He's throwing flour in there, and God uses that to cure the pot for these people can eat. And once again, he's providing for his people. He's provided so far financially. He's provided physically, mentally, emotionally for the Shunammite woman. And now we see him providing nutrients for his people. So God provides for his people as we're looking here. And it goes on to read, then the man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, What shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So we see God once again providing for his people. And he talked about they brought the first fruits and all that. Now this was usually left for the priest, the Levitical priest of Israel, that the first fruits would be brought to them. But since there was really none of Levitical priests at this time because of the idolatry in Israel, I guess the next best thing was taking it to the prophet of God and offering it that way. And then we look at him bringing this food and saying, hey, this is not going to be enough to feed 100 men. But Elijah says, no, go ahead and give it. This kind of reminds us of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Just a couple loaves of bread and some fish, and he filled 5,000 men. That's not counting women or children that was out there. And how God turned that into something that seemed to be never ending and having more left over. And we look at the woman in the beginning of this chapter, that oil kept running. God performed the miracle there, providing for the oil kept running, and there was even more left over for them to live on. So God wants to provide for us, whether it's physically, whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, God wants to provide. And I look at this chapter, and that's what I see. I see provision for his people in all different areas and aspects of life. Now, does God all want us to be millionaires? No, he doesn't want us all to be millionaires. He'll give us what we can handle. But he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to take care of us. And we see here with them feeding the 100 people, the 100 men, even with that, there was left over. That you would be able, he says, so he set it before them and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. That there was some that was left over. So as we end here tonight, just know that God cares for your everyday items. He cares for your everyday needs. It's not just the big miracles in our life or the big miracles he wants to work, but he wants to work the small miracles every day. From the breakfast you eat in the morning to the dinner you eat at night is all a miracle. To the breath you wake up to is a miracle of God. Because we're not deserving of it. But he still provides it for us with his grace and his mercy. So he wants to take care of us financially. He wants to take care of us physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's what God is. He is a great provider for us. And I think he finds great joy in taking care of us. Just remember that God is into the details of our life, no matter how small it is. From the smallest things we do in life to the biggest, he wants to be involved, and he wants to bless us in it. Amen. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we are grateful that you are into the details of our lives, Father, and that you care for each and every one of us, Lord, individually, Lord, and corporately, Father, but we know that you, from the breath we breathe in the morning, Lord, and from the sleep we get at night, Lord, all the things that make us go, Lord, you care about that, and you provide that for us, Lord. And we just thank you for your provision. We thank you for your care. We thank you for our blessings that you've given us in our lives. Just ask, Father, for all of us here today, Lord, you would put your hand of blessing upon each and every one. Bless us with good travels back to our house today. And for those who are not here, Lord, I pray that you would just touch them where they're at and let them know that you love them, Father. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.